In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all for the new year. And today is the last and final Sunday of the month of Kiyak. As I said before, that the month of Kiyak was, we read the Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter, which tells the narrative of the Annunciation and birth of St. John the Baptist and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today is the reading is about the birth of St. John the Baptist. And this birth was a joyous occasion. It's like Elizabeth was a woman who was well advanced in age, who was barren, didn't have any children, and now she's finally giving birth. And Zacharias spoke today, and it was a joyous message. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." So now he's speaking about this child will be not just my child and will not raise the state of my family, but also of all the people. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us. The day spring on high, this is the day spring is God, another any name for God. To give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Such a joyous occasion. You know, Saint Zacharias, he was mute. Now he can speak. So Zacharias is speaking. Elizabeth has her child. Everybody else is rejoicing because this child will be somebody who will be the forerunner to the Messiah. The joy of salvation that we are celebrating in this season is something that ought to be a characteristic of all believers. All of us, kulina, we all should have this joy of salvation. But unfortunately, not all believers share in this joy, in this message of salvation. Perhaps sometimes we forget, Beninsa, that we are, what God did for us. And sometimes perhaps something is robbing me of the joy. يمكن حاجة بتسرق الفرح من قلبي. Something restoring the, or robbing the joy from my heart. So I'll speak very briefly this morning about what, or how can the joy of salvation be restored? How can we restore this joy of salvation? Farah al-Khalas. Number one is, repentance. Can there be really joy in my life if there is sin in my life? Can one really be filled with joy if there is sin in my life? Actually, this part of joy of salvation, does anybody recognize where it comes from? Give me the joy of your salvation. Yes, Psalm 50, right. The Psalm of 50, which is the repentance of David the prophet. He says, "Give me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a directing spirit." And he's saying here, give me or restore. And what happened to it, David? Because of the sin that he committed, he felt that this robbed him of the joy of God's salvation, or at least in the Old Testament, the promise of God's salvation, right? This robbed him of this joy that he used to live in. You know, he praised God and he wrote all the Psalms. These were, you know, songs of praise, hymns, and he wrote them. But something robbed him, and this was the sin that was in his life. Thus, in his repentance, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If we also look at Adam and Eve, were living in joy in the paradise in communion with God. They spoke to him face to face. But then what happened when sin entered into their heart and they fell? What does it say? It said that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Before, this voice would bring them joy and happiness and eagerness to speak with him. But now they're hiding from him as if he is now the one who's the enemy or the one who's pursuing them for punishment. They made coverings for themselves and hid themselves before God. Something stripped them of their joy, and it was sin in their heart. So if I want to restore the joy of salvation, there must be repentance in my life and confession. Sin will strip away this true joy and this true communion with God. My beloved, sometimes some people in the world confuse pleasure with joy. They confuse pleasure with joy. Pleasure is the gratification of the body, but joy is the gratification of the spirit and the soul. Somebody can have a pleasure for a moment, but the gratification of the soul, the joy, this is everlasting. Perhaps this is why often when you look at joy in the Bible, you find it speaks about trials and bearing and suffering. So how is it that somebody in trials and suffering can be joyous? Because it's a gratification of the soul. Yes, my body might be suffering for the name of Christ or for what is true, but what's really inside is joy, because I've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ and to suffer because of Him, or on His behalf. Saint John the Baptist was preaching the baptism of repentance, right? And he was the forerunner. So what is God telling us? That prior to enjoying the salvation, there must be what? This repentance, the baptism of repentance. Perhaps maybe in our life we need to ask ourselves, if there is some unconfessed sin in my life that is robbing my joy, is there perhaps a part of me that's become numb to sin? Or there's a certain sin that I commit and I'm numb to it, right? Is there joy in my life? And if there's no joy of this salvation, then perhaps it's a time for repentance. Also, reconciliation can rob us of the joy of salvation. The day of salvation, my beloved, when Christ comes again, will be a communal event. You know what communal means? All of us together. Christ is not going to come and save one person individually, but He will come and He will save the body of Christ. All those from Adam up until when He comes, and those who are righteous will be saved. They're all part of the body. So something we're going to do together. So we need to be able to be together to enjoy this salvation, or to have the joy of this salvation. Being filled with hatred, with resentment, maybe with feelings of vengeance, or being even unable to forgive someone for the offense that they have committed against me. All of these can rob me of the joy of salvation. So we need to seek this reconciliation, to be at peace with one another at all times, as much as is up to us. And this is something, my beloved, that the Lord taught us. He said in the Sermon on the Mountain, He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So Christ is saying, in order to offer the sacrifice and to share with me, then we need to be reconciled with one another. Because at the end of the day, our salvation will be with one another. None of us will be saved by themselves. We will be saved as part of the body. So there must be reconciliation between us. This is what the Lord taught us. What does our experience teach us in the world? That when there is strife in my life, there's no peace. When husband and wife are fighting with one another, there's no peace in the house. When the children are fighting with one another, there's no peace in the house. When I'm fighting with my coworkers at work, there's no peace at work. When I'm fighting within myself, there's no inner peace. Wherever there is strife, there's no peace, and thus there can be no joy. So then we need to be reconciled with one another. It's what the Lord taught us, and this is what our life experience teaches us as well. If I want to restore the joy of salvation, I must strive to be reconciled with everyone. If there's somebody that I have problems reconciling, perhaps this season while we're fasting is a good time to reconcile. Number three is restitution. Restitution. This is maybe a commonly overlooked part of confession, but this is all the more that it's necessary and very important. Restitution means to make things right. To make things right. So if you come and say, "Abuna, I stole something," the restitution would be what? Nerajaha, right? To return it, right? If possible. If, for example, you hurt somebody, washatamta had, you curse somebody, what is the restitution? Apologize, right? To own up and apologize and say, "I'm sorry," right? This is a very important part of our repentance, by the way. It's not, we just come and confess and that's it. But we have to make things right. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? All right, this man was a tax collector and they are known to be thieves. Right? They would charge the person, the Romans charge this much, he would take this much and keep the difference. So there was a day when Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, and he climbed up the sycamore tree. And when he met the Lord and the Lord saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house. So he was like, oh, wonderful. I wanted to see you, now you're coming to my house. Did the Lord preach to him and tell him how bad he was and all of this? He didn't say anything. But Zacchaeus felt in himself, in order for me really to enjoy the Lord Jesus in front of me, I have to make restitution. So what does he do? He says, Lord, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And those whom I've cheated, I'm going to restore fourfold. Most likely he was left with nothing. If he's going to give half to the poor and then give everybody back. Remember, he was the chief tax collector. So he's been doing this for years. So he's going to give everybody fourfold. He's probably left with nothing at the end. But he's willing to do this. And then what did he hear from the Lord? The Lord said to him, salvation has come to this house. Now you will be able to enjoy me because you made things right. You made things better. A very important part of our repentance and our confession. And also part of restitution can be the accepting of the consequence of my sin or the discipline of God. Making things right will be with living with the conclusion of my sin, of my choice, right? Bearing the consequence of my sin is part of what this restitution is, or bearing with the discipline of God and accepting it wholeheartedly and, you know, that as if, you know, I deserve this. If you remember in the story of David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, you know, they had a child, the first child, right? This first child was young, and immediately when God wanted to discipline David, so he allowed the child to become sick. So David prayed that the Lord would spare his child. And the servants were praying with him, and they kind of saw his anguish, and they were praying. And then the child died, and the servants found out first. And the servants came and said, how are we going to tell David? How are we going to tell him? So they said, I don't know. We have to tell him, though. So they go, and one of the servants was going to tell David, and David just looked at their face and says, he died, didn't he? And they said, yes, he did. So then he said, okay, bring me out water, wash my hand, wash my face, and bring me out the food because I'm going to eat now. So the servants were stunned. They were expecting him to either pray more or to be upset with God. Perhaps maybe what we would do. But David washed his hand and was going to eat as a sign of he's not mourning anymore. So the servants asked him, why do you do this? And he responded and said to them, you know, while he was alive, I had hope of his salvation, of him to come again. Then he said something very powerful. He said that now that he is like gone, he will not come to me, or he cannot come to me, but I will one day go to him. Right? So he believed in this resurrection. He had the joy of salvation because he accepted the discipline of God. He accepted this. And because of this, the joy in his heart was not stripped from him. It wasn't like when he sinned. He understood, this is what I deserve. Also, so we need to make things right. So to share in the joy of salvation, we need to make things right and perhaps accept the consequences or the discipline of God in our sin. So we said the first way that we can enjoy the joy of salvation is through repentance, reconciliation, and restitution. The fourth is forgiveness, to forgive. Forgiveness, my beloved, is not a favor that I do for somebody else. Right? It's not a favor. It's a choice that I make to forgive someone. At the end of the day, if I forgive someone, who's going to be the beneficiary of this? Me. I'm going to be the beneficiary. The other person gains nothing in my forgiveness. Right? But I gain everything when I forgive them. And when you forgive them means what they owe me, I write off or I put it on to the Lord. Right? And say, Lord, you are the one who will handle this. This is in your domain now, and I'm out of the picture. So we leave it to the Lord. Right? So either forgive them of their debt, or we give it to God and say, you know, this is in your court, and I have nothing to do with what comes after. Perhaps the seeds of vengeance in our heart keeps us from forgiving.
or يعني لازم أعلمه درس, right? There has to be. I have to what? He has to learn his lesson. Sometimes these kids, the seeds in our heart prevent us from forgiving one another. I think if anybody would have these seeds, it would be Joseph. Joseph, right? His brothers threw him in the well, didn't give him anything, like ate while he was in the well. Then they sold him as a slave. Then because of the selling as a slave, he went to somebody's house. He was elevated. And the next thing you know, he's in prison. All of these hardships for many, many years. And then he ends up in Egypt and becomes the second to Pharaoh. And then his brothers come before him. If anybody else, any of these seeds would be what? It's time, it's payback time. But what does Joseph say when he wants to reveal himself to his brethren? He says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He says, "I'm not angry with you. All of the things, the mean things perhaps you did to me in my life, I believe that these were arranged by God." Can you imagine? The mean things that other people do to us can be part of our life story. Perhaps if you ask the elderly, and they went through hard times, perhaps dealt with difficult people, perhaps this made them stronger individuals, or perhaps this strengthened their relationship with God. God has His wisdom. If we again look at Saint Stephen, Saint Stephen, while they were stoning him, he looked to heaven, and he saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, in the midst of them stoning him. He wasn't cursing them, he wasn't throwing the stones back at them, right? But he accepted this. The joy of salvation wasn't taken from him because he was able to forgive. The person who's able to forgive will always be in the joy of the salvation. Because they understood what the Lord said. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So as long as I can forgive, I'm sure that God will forgive me. The last one reason perhaps why or how we can enjoy the joy of salvation or share in the joy of salvation is assurance. We just said that if we forgive others, God will forgive me. This is one of the many assurances and promises that God has given us, right? So if I don't believe the promises or God's assurances, then this too can jeopardize the joy of my salvation. Again, if I come and I confess, and I come to one and I confess of a sin, again, many people have a hard time and say, but this sin is so bad, even if I confess, I still feel guilty, and I feel like I wasn't forgiven. Here, this lack of assurance of your forgiveness robs you of the joy of salvation. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. This is the promise. We don't see anywhere in the life of Christ where somebody came confessing their sins, and He held it against them. But He forgave them very easily because He is the physician. He is the God. Some people also maybe are not assured or don't believe that we will be united with God. That God wants us to be part of Him. We don't believe that God wants to give us part of His kingdom, or we can't imagine this. And because of the lack of this assurance or the lack of my faith in His promises, this robs me of the joy of salvation. His desire, my beloved, is to save us. His desire is to save us. Saint John tells us, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Why would He do all of this if He didn't want to save us? When we sin, God is not looking to penalize us and to send the lightning strike to discipline us because we've sinned. No. God is, when we sin, His vision is their return. Their repentance, right? Their restitution, their coming back, making things right. This is what He wants. He doesn't want to just, allow us to perish or condemn us. It's the exact opposite. So what is the manifestation of this joy? We read in the prayer of Zacharias, he says, "To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of the enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." So the person who enjoys the joy of salvation or lives in the joy of salvation will do what? Will serve Him. Will serve Him. The joy that they've experienced, they want to share with others. The joy of forgiveness that I've felt and experienced, I want to share with others. The joy of being united with Christ and being a member of His body and being holy and sanctified, I want to share with others. And again, if we return to the Psalm 50 that David wrote, immediately after he says, give me the joy of your salvation, uphold me with the directing spirit, he says, then I shall teach transgressors your ways. So this is the result. When I live in the joy of salvation, it's been restored, then I will share and teach transgressors your ways. I will share the way of godliness. So does this mean we all kind of stand up here and we preach to one another? No, not necessarily. Look what St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and I'll close with this. He says, now thanks be to God who always lends us or leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the fragrance of God. We are His fragrance that diffuse to those who are around us. You know, in Egypt back in the day, they used to say when the non-believers, when their children or whatever, their, you know, husbands or wives would go out and they'd come back with a smile on their face, you know what they would say? Hey, أنت شفت واحد مسيحي النهاردة ولا إيه? You saw a Christian today or what? Right? Because this joy would be on them. It's contagious. It's like, you know, the perfume. It just radiates from the person who wears it. Right? The same should be us. The fragrance of Christ should radiate around those who are around us. When we deal with honesty, kindness, respect with everybody around us, this radiates. And people know that we're Christian because of the way that we radiate His joy and grace. May God grant us to enjoy the salvation. And if there's anything that we are unassured of, be assured of His promises. Forgive one another. Make things right. Be reconciled with one another and live a life of repentance. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.